is said, those who don't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It is said, those who don't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. At the same time, spiritually, there's many things that we're supposed to let go of. But many people also need to understand there's things from the past that we should remember. What are world events that have kind of changed and shaped and molded us? We know that, obviously, if you look back, World War I, World War II, American Revolution, the French Revolution, America being discovered, the creation of the atomic bomb. How many of us know that cell phones, that's a world-changing event right there, one of the biggest. COVID, that was a world changer. The Great Depression. And if you think of things that have changed our world, I wonder if we were just thinking in our own life, what are the top five things that have changed our lives? There are things that have changed the world, but what are the top five things that have changed my life? And I wonder, you know, if you look through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, there are a number of big things and little things that have changed time and space. Today, the text that we're going to go to is one of those big world-changing events. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. People began to multiply on earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful women and took as they wanted as their wives. The Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. And in the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. In those days, for some time after, the giants, Nephilites, lived on the earth. For whenever the son of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes, famous warriors of ancient times. The Lord observed the extent of the human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry that he'd ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Verse 7. God said, I'm going to wipe out this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing and the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I've ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the count of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Verse 10. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I'm going to wipe them out all along with the earth. Verse 14. So build a boat from cypress wood, waterproof it with tar inside and out. Construct decks, stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the inside. Build three decks inside the boat with the lower, middle, and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy everything. Everything on earth will die. This morning in that text, we see that the story of Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives. There was the rest of the people on the earth. There was 120 number thrown out there. There was a big boat thrown out there, and there was water is coming. And so this morning, as we think about the story of the flood, and we think about it from Noah's perspective this morning, the thing that first speaks to me, and if you think about Noah, what he watched, what he observed, people did whatever they wanted. Now, when we had young kids, and they did whatever they wanted, what do we call them? Spoiled brats. They got and did every single thing that they wanted, right? What do we call them? Spoiled brats. Fortunately, some of those spoiled brats have grown up into adults. And how many spoiled brat adults do we have who want and strive and chase to get every single thing they want or need? And when you see a young kid, just go to Walmart. If you go to Walmart today, you can go there, and I guarantee within an hour, you'll see a couple kids crying because they're not getting the toy they wanted. I How many adults cry because they're not getting something they want? How many adults complaining, arguing, mad? Why? Because they're not getting what they want. Noah, as he takes a step back, the first thing that he sees, people are living and doing whatever they want. And it says that they're doing whatever they think and whatever they imagine. Whatever they think, whatever they imagine, and it's gross, it's grotesque, it's evil, it's dark, and it is disgusting. Have we ever, I wonder as a young kid, were we ever called spoiled? Were we ever called spoiled? And I wonder, I wonder as adults, have we ever acted out because we're not getting something we want? I wonder, we see kids, and I love it when, you know, now that my kids are older, they don't act or cry most of the time when they don't get what they want. But you go to somebody's house as young kids and you see them cry when they're not getting their way, and it's like, ah, this is so fun to watch, right? It's so fun to see other people's and their kids. But honestly, and it's funny to hear people talk about other people's kids when they're acting out. But really, as adults, many of us don't really see when we ourselves act out, when we're not getting the things that we want, when we're not getting the things that we think we deserve or need in the moment, how our attitude shifts, how our attitude changes, how we start complaining, how the attitude changes the atmosphere, how instead of bringing light, we start to bring darkness, ignorance, meanness, hate, anger. There's so much within us. And we can say kids, but honestly, how many adults too are the exact same way compared to the people in the text we read that did whatever they wanted? And you know how they did it? Without worrying about the consequence. Without worrying about the consequence. Every single thing that we do in life is a consequence, good or bad. You know, Romans 1:20 says this: ever since the world was created, people seeing the earth and sky, though through everything God made, they can clearly see God's qualities, his eternal power, the divine nature. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise, but instead they were fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever their shameful hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile, degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And this morning, as we open up, remember the stories about a man named Noah and his family. It's about the people, the rest. Turn to your neighbor and say, it was the rest of the people. And what did the rest of the people do? They traded the truth for a lie. Have we ever traded the truth for a lie? Have we ever traded the truth, not willing to see it, because we don't want to see it, for something that we think in our head, it's more believable? The story that we tell ourselves is more believable. The things in our head that we can make up, the things that we can see, is more believable. 1 Corinthians 10:23, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but be concerned for others. Just because we want it doesn't mean that we should go get it. Just because we feel it, think it, desire it, does not mean that we have to have it. Apostle Paul says, though we could be allowed to do anything, not everything is beneficial. You know, Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes, and haughty eyes is someone who looks down, who has a lot of self-pride, who looks down on other people. Proud heart, evil actions, they're all sin. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Galatians 6:7, don't be misled. You will never, ever, ever, ever mock the justice of God. You always harvest what you plant. And so those stories, we look through the eyes of Noah. We see that he saw the justice of God. We saw that for himself, for his wife, for his three kids, their wives, for the animals who they could fit on the boat, for their dogs, of course, and their cats, and whatever else they brought. He saw the justice of God, the judgment of God on everybody else, because why? They didn't want to change. They didn't want to change. Have you ever played games in the dark as a kid that were so fun? Capture the flag, hide and seek, flashlight tag. It says that, you know, certain games that you play in the dark creates a more intense moment, a more engaging atmosphere. Even, you know, coming to churches, sometimes the lights are turned off. We don't really have much of an atmosphere in this room, right? But certain church buildings out there, the lights are turned off. Why? Because it does. Whether you're playing hide and seek, whether you're playing games, sometimes in the dark, it creates a more intense, engaging atmosphere. If you're going to tell a scary story, would you tell it with the lights on or the lights off? The lights off, right? Many people don't realize that as a kid, and I don't know about you, I had older siblings who, yes, they liked to scare me. My older sisters, that's why I would hit them. They scare me, I hit them, right? That's what brothers did to their sisters sometimes. But as a young kid, how many of us were scared? I can remember, you know, as a kid, I don't know if any of you unfortunately watched Friday the 13th and, you know, Nightmare on Elm Street. My siblings, my older siblings, forced me to watch scary movies as a little kid. I had horrible nightmares, things. And it's not that we would, I don't think my sisters would have pulled those out and watched them with my mom and dad at the time, right? They didn't know it was dark. Parents are gone. And I was scared out of my mind. There's a lot of things that happen in the dark. The people in this day, they lived in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense, in a mental sense, in the dark. In the beginning, the earth that we live on was full of darkness. What is darkness? It's empty and it's ignorance. It's ignorant, ignoring, unwilling to see the people in this time. So Noah painting a picture with the text. Remember, the first thing that he saw is people, unfortunately, faced firsthand the judgment of God. Seeing because their lives, they allowed themselves to become so dark, so full of darkness. And how many of us know in a house, there could be small houses or big houses, but in big houses, there could be spots where you have light and other spots of the house where it could be dark. Many of us in here this morning, we could have spots where we've allowed the light of God to come in, but yet there's still spots in the house that we've allowed to remain dark. Darkness being the thought of ignorance I'm not willing to see, to live without the light. Could you imagine if God did create this place and we stayed in darkness? Can you imagine? What if we stayed every day 24/7 in the darkness? What if we could not see our beautiful wife? What if we couldn't see our beautiful kids? What if we couldn't see the mountains? What if we couldn't see the ocean? What if we lived every single day just barely walking because we didn't want to trip, we didn't want to fall? Could you imagine a world of darkness? Why then we enjoy the light? We enjoy the light because what? It gives us the ability to see. But why then, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, some of us in here still choose to allow darkness? Because we don't want ourselves to see, and there's things we don't want others to see. When Apostle Paul was talking about his weakness, you know, Apostle Paul was a man who penned what most of the New Testament. Apostle Paul was a man who was willing to be whipped, beat, tortured, kidnapped. He was willing over and over to suffer so that the gospel could go out over and over again. And one time he's having a conversation with God and he's talking about he had a weakness. And we don't know if he had a broken toe that never healed, that it constantly, you know, oozed out. We don't know if there was, you know, a stab. Maybe he got stabbed. He was whipped 39 times. Maybe he had cuts all over his body that did not heal. We have no idea what the weakness was. But there's one thing that God said to him. Listen, if we all pretend, because some of us in here, let's be honest, we're good at pretending. If we give the image that we're constantly strong, if we're always giving the image out, strong, I don't ever make a mistake, I'm not weak, I'm not a sissy in any area of my life. God said to Paul, in your weakness, it's where I'm made strong. See, in our weakness, it's in our weakness that we admit we're weak, asking for forgiveness so that God can bring strength and weakness. How many people, and obviously the people in the text we read this morning, were not willing to admit their weaknesses. They're not willing, they weren't willing to speak of their pride, weren't willing to change. And so this morning, secondly, Noah sees the humanity at the time. And it's not any different today, because a lot of us, remember, if you don't really remember, sometimes there's things in the past you have to let go. And there's other things in the past you need to remind yourself to make sure that you continue to change, that you continue to love, that you continue to heal, that you continue to forgive instead of going the other way. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. So the text this morning, and bringing up darkness, bringing up on Communion Sunday, is every one of us, like our bodies being a house, to ask ourselves before we take communion, is there any dark areas in my life? If Jesus is the light of the world, if I say that I've let him in, if I say that I believe, if I say that I follow, but then yet we curse someone, what did Apostle John say? If you curse someone, if you hate someone, you're not a believer. Right? You're not a believer. If you curse or hate someone, it shows that you don't believe. If you judge, if you don't forgive, then you're going to be judged and you won't be forgiven. So we could say we believe all we want. We can say we follow. But if we continue in patterns to allow darkness in our life because we don't want to admit where we're weak, allowing God to become strong, that light to fully heal on Communion Sunday, light, it gets rid of darkness. It makes darkness disappear. Light reveals. Light provides direction. Light exposes hazards. Jesus said he is what? The light of the world. What does light do? Gets rid of darkness. Makes darkness disappear. Light reveals. It brings illumination, revelation. Light provides direction. Light exposes hazards. Darkness is the absence of light. It was dark in this time, and I think most of us could agree it looks kind of dark out today. And if it was dark back then, and it's still a little dark today, why? Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Noah was a light. God this morning is asking us to be a light. It was dark then. It's still dark today. Maybe it looks even a little more darker with 7 billion people on the planet. So the question is, am I being the light? Am I being the light? How many of us have ever heard of people who are influencers? mean, it was, if you were to think about Noah, would he be somebody you could say was he using social media? Was he posting 100 years it took him to build the boat? 100 years to build the boat. Would you say that he was a bigger influence to the people around him? Or were the other people, the rest of the people, said to be, and we don't know, but thousands, and it could be millions of people. But who was the people that were the biggest influence of that day? You know, on one side, you can see everyone who died, if it was thousands and even a few million of people, this is towards the beginning of time. Obviously, they influenced one another because they didn't want to get on the boat. How many of the people had to walk by daily, laughing, mocking? What are you building, old man? He was 600 years old. We couldn't imagine building that big a boat in our 30s, right? But imagine building a boat when you're 500 years old. 500 years old, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. How many people walk by cursing, laughing, mocking? If there was thousands, even maybe millions of people on the planet right now, how many people lived after the flood? Eight. So you could say on one side, those people, because for whatever reason, how many of us know, the Bible even talks about it, if you hang out with a fool, what happens? Eventually, you become a fool. If you hang around with people who are constantly doing bad, negative, gossiping, rude, cursing, judging, what's your mouth going to sound like? Exactly the same. You know, in our human nature, I don't know why, but as people, we just adapt to the people that we hang around. People tend to become like those around because in our human nature, this social environment, the subconscious likes to mirror what we see. For whatever reason, our subconscious, so not our brain, the regular conscience that's awake during awake hours, there's awake hours and sleep hours. The sleep hours is the subconscious. It works 24/7. So the subconscious, for whatever reason, 24/7, what's it want to do? In the need to be needed, in the need for connection, I mirror what I see other people doing. So thousands of people did evil, and they did not care that they were going to face judgment for it, and they died. On the other side, you could say Noah was the bigger influencer. Why? Because you're alive today because of what he did. The whole world died except for what was on this boat. Every animal, every human, eight humans lived, and eight humans produced what we have today. So who was the person that caused the most influence? I would say Noah, because Noah, his wife, their three sons, their wives, produced what we see as 7 billion people today. And many times we may look at little acts in life and think, does this little one thing that I do, does it matter? And it absolutely does. It absolutely does. Because Noah may have felt, I'm only saving my family. But he didn't just save his family. He saved what? Humanity. You know, in this story, there's two words that stick out, judgment and grace. The story tells of both. And most people, humanity, when they view God, they usually see one or the other. God is, he's so mean. He's too judgy. He does destructive things. There was war and killing and flood and fire and this and that. Most people would look at God those two ways. God's full of grace, or he's just mean. He's a mean God. He's so judgmental. And I wonder this morning how many, and maybe we go back and forth, because how many of us know the people, we like to go back and forth in certain mental, emotional aspects of life. So God is a graceful God today. I understand his grace. Thank you, Jesus. I need his grace. And then tomorrow we're mad at God. And usually, why do we get mad at God? Because typically it's we don't get something, what? That we want. We don't get something we want. We don't see something we like. So what we do? We flip back to the other side. It's like a coin. It's 2 cents of a coin. We as people, multiple personalities, but we're not going to admit it publicly. How many personalities that each of us have? We all have personalities, and we ain't going to admit how many there are. But I wonder if we've ever been stuck in thinking God is mean. God didn't protect me here. God didn't provide for me here. And one of the ways we can say, and one of the ways that we understand judgment as grace is, how am I towards other people? Am I more judgmental or am I more graceful? And if you're more judgmental towards people, then you haven't got the grace of God. If you're graceful to everybody, then you understand the grace that God's given to you, so you freely give it to everybody else. But if you're constantly talking about other people, you haven't got God's grace yet. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this body. For some people, that could cause some nervousness and anxiety. Romans 14:10, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. The scriptures say, as surely as I live, the Lord, every knee will bend, and every tongue will declare allegiance and praise to God. Yes, each of us has to give a personal account to God. James 4:6, God gives grace generously. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself. Do we find ourselves more admitting our weaknesses so there could be healing and forgiveness in God? Or do we more find ourselves trying to set up the image of strength when really we're weak? God gives grace to everybody, just not everybody accepts that grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Judgment, unfortunately, is coming. The Bible says after you die, we face judgment. Judgment occurred in the text we read today because millions and thousands of people, whatever it may be, they died and they passed away because they wanted to do whatever their evil minds came up with. Whatever I think of, whatever I imagine, and it says it was gross. It's not, the crazy thing is today, like things people are doing today that are crazy and gross, they did it a long time ago. You're like, that's so old news. That's so old news. It's been done over and over again and over again. Like, we're not doing anything new. Judgment hit the earth with a flood, and judgment is coming again. God says it's his grace that leads people to repentance, understanding how freely he forgives, how freely he washes over our sin. God's grace leads us to him. Don't get in this moment stuck on judgment, but get stuck on his grace. It's his grace that changes the world. It's the grace that changes our heart, mind, and soul. It's the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, that changes everything. It said that Noah was the only one. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you the only one? The only one. He was described righteous, blameless, righteous, blameless. And how many of us, let's be honest, in school, made fun of the kid who was the goody tissue, who was so perfect, who was so right, who did everything, you know, for the teacher, this, that, and the other. Or even in our homes, the kids who made fun of their siblings, who seemed like they were better. Noah, on the whole planet at this time, there was one guy, only one, in the whole planet, only one, who said he was righteous and blameless. Now, I did not describe him as being perfect and sinless because he still was human, but he was blameless and righteous. Why? Because because of his walk and talk and his obedience to God. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. But he was called blameless and righteous and the only one that God favored, because he was the only one who wanted to walk and talk and follow after God. Only one. How big, how important, how powerful is it when one person can do the right thing? How big, how wide, how powerful is it when one person can choose love instead of hate? How big, how powerful is it when one person can choose forgiveness instead of unforgiveness and bitterness? How big is it when one person can say, no matter what, I will do the one right thing like Noah did? Noah, this morning in our text, it didn't just happen overnight. We knew that building the boat took 100 years. We know that in the moment, it says that God favored him, but that favor just didn't happen like that. It took years planning, prepping, and what? Learning to what? Follow after God and become obedient. To plan, prepare for what? Have our lives up to this point, in our 30s-ish years of living, have we, like Noah, planned and prepared ourselves for the big things that God wants to do? Noah was able to save his family from judgment, but it was years of learning to listen, to believe, to follow, and obey. And have I set myself up? Have you set yourself up? Have we set ourselves up this morning for bigger things that God wants to do? Because that's what I'm planning for. If we go on a long trip, if you were to go on a 2-month vacation overseas, you have to get a visa, you gotta get shots. How many of you, if you were going away for 2 months, I wonder how many things you would pack for this trip? Now, some of us in here, we don't care. A couple pairs of shorts, a couple tops, right? We're good. Socks, flip-flops. How long would you plan and prepare for a 2-month vacation? And really, honestly, the question at the end of the day is, how are we planning and preparing for eternity? And how are we planning and preparing those around us for eternity? Are we planning and preparing for eternity like Noah was? Noah built, Noah believed, he trusted, he followed, and he obeyed God. He, as one, made a really big difference in everything that he did. This morning, you know, as I Googled world-changing events, you know, it's crazy. As I Googled world events, what I didn't find in there was the creation of the world. As I Googled what are world-changing events, I didn't see the flood. I didn't even see Jesus. I didn't even see Jesus' story. For whatever reason, Google didn't consider that a world-changing event. But how many of us know that Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life has changed the entire world more than anything? But that's not something that Google wanted to put in there. It's just like, because many people don't want to believe that to be one of the most powerful things. We saw Noah as one man saved humanity from that judgment in that moment. How big a deal is it for us to do the one right thing? And what's the one right thing in front of us this morning that God's asking us to do? What's the one right moment, one choice, one thought, one feeling, love, forgiveness, healing this morning that he's asking us to do? Noah, as one, made a big difference, but so did somebody else. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 23, starting verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, Father, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched. The leaders scoffed. "Ha ha ha. He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself. If he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too, offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "If you're the Messiah, prove it by saving yourself. Us too, while you're at it." The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And if we were to look at this text this morning, again, we know that Noah, as one, made a big difference. How big a difference did Jesus make just in this story and in this text? It says that the religious leaders mocked him, made fun of him, condemned him to die. It says the soldiers mocked him, cursed him, condemned him to die. And Jesus is dying, hanging there with two other guys, one on the right, one on the left. What happened? One of the guys, a thief, a criminal, what was he doing? He was also mocking him, cursing him, condemning him to die. But there was one thief. He said, "Man, God forgive me. God forgive me." Out of everyone in the bunch, out of everyone there, out of the religious, the soldiers, everyone, there was one asking for forgiveness. One man. And because one guy on his dying, on his deathbed, said, "God, forgive me," Jesus looked at him and said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Jesus, as he was being made fun of, as Jesus was being mocked, as they, it says hurling, they were throwing up a bunch, not just one or two, they were hurling insults on Jesus. What was his words? "Father, forgive them." When people hurl insults at us, when we're starting to feel offended, is that what we immediately pray? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Remember, Noah as one made a huge difference because he believed, because he listened, because he trusted, because he followed. The criminal in this story made a huge difference because he asked out of the whole group. He was the only one who saw Jesus for who he was, and he said, "God, forgive me." Jesus in this story, being the Savior, Messiah, no matter what people said to him, no matter what people did to him, what did he say? "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." Darkness means ignorance. And if you look at someone that bothers you, if you look at someone who hurls insults, cusses you out, do we see them as a dark person? There's a lot of names that come to mind that we're not going to say. But see, Jesus, when he saw people, obviously he knew all things. But Jesus was able to see the darkness within them so he could say, "Forgive them," because they don't know what they do. They don't know the ignorance. They don't know the darkness that they have inside. Sometimes we have to take that step back to be the one person to say, "Father, forgive them," because they're ignorant. They don't do. They don't understand. The power in one person making the right choice, the power of one person saying, "I'm going to love you instead of hate you. I'm going to forgive you instead of holding a grudge." The power of one person saying, "I'm going to turn the light on. I'm going to turn the light of God on, and I'm not going to turn it out. So everywhere I go, everything that I do, I'm going to leave the light on." You know, in the same token, one good person can change the world, but how many of us know one bad person can destroy a lot of things? As one right person can save the world, save a family. One bad person, like a hurricane, like a tornado, can come through and blow and destroy so many things. As we start to wrap up this morning, Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you doing everything? I wonder. I mean, we all can't be Noah, right? That's what we say. We walk out of church, we all can't be a Noah. We all can't be like that guy. He already lived and died. There's only one Noah, so I don't need to do anything, right? We can get all crazy like that as we walk out of church. Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything. And if that's the attitude that we have, I'm not a Noah, there's nothing big in your future. There's nothing big in front of you that God can do with an attitude that says, I'm not a Noah. There's nothing big, exciting, fresh, new that God can do when we constantly want to go to the other side of the coin. Well, I'm not like that. That's not who I am. I wonder if Noah, when he was asked to build a boat, did he have thought, I'm not a builder. I don't do construction. Like, that's not who I am. Did he ever have the thought before God saying, I don't know how to do this? We know that Moses, when he was called to be a leader, what did he say? I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good preacher. My words get jumbled up in my mouth when I try to speak. Did God ask people in the Bible who were perfect? Or did he ask people who were willing? And what are we willing today to do for the one who gives us life? Noah did everything God asked him to do. And I wonder this morning, what's God asking us to do? And have we been obedient in doing? He doesn't call us to things sometimes we like. He doesn't call us to the things that we love and adore. Sometimes he calls us to what? Uncomfortable, hard situations. Because I don't think building a boat 450 feet was easy. I don't think it was fun. I'm pretty sure, no way he had a hammer back then. So how did he make it work? Who knows? But it did, right? God didn't call him to what he knew. God didn't call Noah to what he knew. He never saw rain before. He never saw rain. At that moment in time, he never saw rain. He did not call Noah to do something that he knew and was comfortable with. He called Noah to do something bigger. And in this morning, I think that most of us in this room, God's calling to do something bigger. Bigger. If we can see darkness, that means that there's need for a greater light. If we can see dark things, dark times, hateful, fearful, mean, Rudy head kind of people, if we hear all the nastiness and horrible things that are happening in our world, then maybe it's because we need to do something bigger. Noah built the boat. What's God asking us to build? My title today, it's called Headed Your Way. And I wonder what is headed our way. What's headed my way? What's headed your way? And have we lived being ready, willing, and obedient to see what can be, what God is willing to move and head our way? A couple more verses and we're going to close and pray. Galatians 6:7. We started with one of these verses. It says, don't be misled. You will never mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live to satisfy themselves harvest decay, death from sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest from the life of the Spirit. So do not get tired of doing what is good. Do not get tired of doing what is good. The right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Whenever you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. And so these few things we close with. It's Communion Sunday. beautiful Sunday in a different room, in a different space, in a different time. We ask ourselves from Noah's perspective, sure looks dark out. Maybe I should bring the torch. It sure looks dark out. Maybe I need to turn on the light. It sure looks dark out. Am I focused on the judgment? Can't wait till those people go to hell. I can't wait till God just wipes them off the face of the earth. Are we wanting grace for everyone on the planet? If God's been willing to give me grace, I should want grace for everybody too. And once lastly, Noah was the one right man. What is the one thing? He was right. He was one. What's one thing God's asking us to do today? What's one thing God's asking us to do this week? Simple things sometimes. Well, being loving all the time isn't simple, right? Being kind all the time isn't so simple. Being forgiving all the time isn't so simple. But maybe if you open up the Bible and Jesus says, if you forgive, then I will forgive you. It may sound simple, but we know it's not. But the only way you can be forgiven is to be a forgiving person. It's pretty important. Jesus said the world will know who you belong to by what? By how we love. How we love. Does my love reflect? Does my love, the way I treat people, reflect that I belong to Him? Maybe I'm not a Noah. Maybe you're not a Noah. But maybe God's asking us to be just like Noah. Don't doubt yourself. Don't limit yourself. Don't put yourself down. I'm not good at it. Because with God, what we know, all things are possible for those who believe. And God wants to do big things in you today. God wants to do big things this week. God wants to do big things this year. God wants to do big things with your life.